Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
One meets the ever-present help of Psalms 46 and 1. That's when miracles happen. And so I have now faith, and I believe that God is an ever-present help. And it's not just an occasional thing. He is a constant force in our life. And we have come to praise Him today and to give Him the glory that He deserves. Amen? I want to talk to you today on Pentecost, the birthday of the church. A man right here that pastors right here in San Antonio told me a number of years ago, he said, "Pastor, you are correct in what you teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with tongues, but I don't do that because," he said, "it's too controversial." And he said, "so I have eliminated that from the teaching of our church." I said, "Have you eliminated giving? Because that's very controversial also." The truth is, you don't eliminate things just because they are controversial. Everything that Jesus Christ did was controversial to somebody. And so we reach out to the Word of God and base our experience and our teaching our life on what the Bible teaches, not what is popular, not what the general population of Christianity accepts, not what denominations say, but what thus saith the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I run across an article from PBS, Public Broadcasting System, and their subject of the article was, "Pentecost is this Sunday. What the heck is Pentecost?" So I want to kind of explain a little bit of that. Most of us know somewhat, but put it all in context. You may be seated. Pentecost is a Greek word. You understand that the New Testament is primarily written in Greek. The Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. A lady told me one time, said, "I didn't know that. I thought it was written in English." And she said, "I suppose those red letters of Jesus weren't really in there either?" And I said, "No, it wasn't written in English, and those red letters is just something." She said, "Well, I can't believe the Bible. It's not true then if it's not written in English." I've got some bad news. Jesus was not a Republican or a Democrat. He was not an American. We need to understand a little bit of what the Bible teaches. And so the Greek word Pentecost, it means 50th or 50th day. The 50th day in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's the 50th day after the Passover. In the New Testament, it's 50th day after Easter. It wasn't known, of course, in the Old Testament as Pentecost. It was written in the Hebrew as Shavuot. Shavuot is the word that is used for Pentecost in the Old Testament. Pentecost is this Sunday. What the heck is Pentecost? So this is the writing from someone that obviously didn't know much about it, but it is interesting. She writes, "From a historical perspective, Christianity didn't start with Jesus' birth." She's right about that. So many people feel like that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the history of the church. They're not. They're the record of Jesus Christ's three and a half year ministry. The church was not yet born. And so from a historical perspective, Christianity didn't start with Jesus' birth. It didn't even start with his death or even the storied ascension to heaven. It started with Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. That is the conclusion of all people that understand Christianity. The day the Holy Spirit entered a room holding Jesus' disciples and entered into each of them, an event which makes the church the church. I'm reading from PBS now. "Although Pentecost is chock full of religious significance, it is a holiday not widely celebrated." Sort of the opposite of Hanukkah, which is widely celebrated but not religiously important. Pentecost is a bigger deal than it is made by the church today. This is from PBS, of all people. "Pentecost is this Sunday." Here's the rundown. Holiday, Pentecost. Also known as the birthday of the church. Religion represented Christianity. Date, 50 days after Easter. Pentecost literally means 50. 50 days after Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, making them speak in foreign tongues. The Pentecostal experience allowed the apostles direct communication with God, which signaled a major shift in the religious landscape and laid the foundation for what would become Christianity. If you go back and read the Old Testament, you will discover that Pentecost was one of the Jewish feast days. Only they didn't call it Pentecost, as I've said. They called it Shavuot. The Jews called it the Feast of Harvest. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. It's all called the Feast of Feasts. It's mentioned five places in the first five books, Exodus 23, Exodus 24, Leviticus 16, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy 16. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early weeks of harvest. In Palestine, there were two harvests each year. The early harvest came during the months of May and June. The final harvest came in the fall. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, which meant that Pentecost always fell sometimes during the middle of the month of May or early part of June. And so when we talk about that, we understand there is a beginning of all of this. There's a foundation for this. And so God chose Pentecost, the feast day, the Old Testament feast day of Pentecost, for the birthday of his church. He chose that as the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the first time that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on man. Of the other 364 days of the year, which Christ could have poured out the Holy Spirit, why did he do so exactly on the 50th day after Easter? Why was that so important? It was indeed already a holy day, the Old Testament feast day, but why choose this feast day? Why makes Pentecost so fitting a time for Jesus to give his Holy Spirit to the church? Because Shavuot, or Pentecost, had three great points of celebration. Number one, it celebrated the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so that is experience. We look down today as people of grace. We look down on the law. But you have to understand that the law enabled Old Testament people to be saved. That was the way they were saved, through the law. The Bible teaches it is inferior to the New Testament. It's inferior to grace, but it was the way they got. And so they celebrated the fact that they could be saved, and the law was given. The second thing was, all the people in the Jewish community that were holding slaves were ordered, at this time of Pentecost or Shavuot, they were ordered to free their slaves. All slaves went free. Those were two great events that were celebrated. And the third was, it was the celebration of the wheat harvest, which was their major income. And so that's the reason why God said this is the most significant. It is the feast of feasts. It is the most celebrated feast of all the feasts that the Old Testament had. And so God chose the day of Pentecost to the crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem and said, this is where I'm going to pour out my Pentecostal experience. A new day is born. The church is beginning right now. And so what are the major works of the Holy Spirit? They are emblematic. They are symbolized by what happened in the Old Testament. Number one, we no longer have the law, but we have the rewriting of a new law. It's prophesied in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so no longer are the laws written on tablets of stone, but now they're written on our heart, in our spirit. The second thing is, it symbolized the deliverance and power over the greatest slaveholder of all humanity, and that is sin. Everyone that is not a follower of Christ today, I don't care how rich they are, how influential they are, how famous they are enslaved. They're enslaved to sin. Jesus said, answer them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we celebrate the fact that when we get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, for the first time in our life, we are emancipated. We are set free. For we were born in sin, and we were shapen in iniquity. And third, the celebration of a new harvest of all that is good. You see, that is literally the plan of God for us. When we get saved and filled with God's Spirit, God intends for us to become a harvester. What does that mean? That means harvest is a great time. People that lived in the country, even when I was a boy, in our little town where I was raised my first several years, there wasn't much in that town. There was a Methodist church, a Baptist church, and the Pentecostal church. Pentecostal church was the largest. And there was a school. There had been other things, but they were all now non-existent. And there was a huge grain elevator. And they would line up for a mile or two with their soybeans or their corn or their wheat at harvest time. And they would get paid right then. That meant they would go home to their families, and some of them for the first time could buy the groceries they wanted to buy for a long time. They could buy clothes for their kids to go to school. Harvest time was a big time, even for myself as a young boy in rural Illinois. Well, harvest time was a big time in the Bible. It was now that they flourished. They had abundance for a while. And so when you get saved, that's exactly what it means. It's harvest time for the rest of your life. You are supposed to plug into what Jesus called life and it more abundantly. The harvest time is supposed to happen. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. Jesus said, now is always the time for harvest. Once you get filled with my Spirit. The Bible teaches us that he has brought us to a new and living way. This is where I got the name for the church. It's Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. When you get saved and filled with God's Spirit, it is literally a new way of living. It's a new and living way. Everything that God promised, starting from the book of Genesis forward, and everything God did in relationship to man was in preparation for the day of Pentecost. That's how important it was to God. God was going to invest himself for the very first time in man by totally doing what he had never done before. God was going to place his Spirit inside of man. When you talk about Samson, you talk about the people of the Bible in the Old Testament, the Spirit came up on them, but it did not come in them. The Holy Spirit was not placed inside of man until the day of Pentecost. Joel prophesied about it in his minor book in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass. This is God's promise. This is God looking forward. We get excited about what God's promised us, but God gets excited about what he has promised us. And so he said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon those servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Peter identifies on the day of Pentecost that this is exactly what Joel prophesied. And he does that by standing up with the 11 and quoting exactly what Joel said. And when people saw them being filled with the Spirit, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel thousands of years before, when they see that, they are still astounded because they're ignorant of the Scripture. They've lost track of what God has promised them. They don't understand this is the birthday of the church. And so Peter said, this is what Joel prophesied about. This is that, or as I like to say, that is this. And we now have the same experience that Joel prophesied about. And so Peter would defend them by saying, these are not drunken, because they said, these men are drunk. This is just crazy. That was the assessment of men of what happened on the birthday of the church. They said, these people are drunk, they're crazy. Peter said, these are not drunken as ye suppose. It is the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel when God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You know, the greatest mistake the Jews made, that they were ignorant of the prophecies of the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, but they weren't looking for him as he came. They literally eliminated important passages in their mind, and they were no longer important. So they thought Christ was going to come as a ruling physical king, and he was going to exonerate them and liberate them, and they were going to become a superior race. And when Jesus Christ came like he came in a manger, the Jews just were not prepared for it. And the Bible said it this way. They said that he came to his own, and his own received him not. That was the greatest mistake of the Jews. The greatest mistake of the church is to conclude that the advent of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost was an optional experience for Christian believers. It's not an optional experience for Christian believers. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was experienced throughout the book of Acts over and over again. Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, and many other examples of them receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The epistles were all written to people that were Holy Ghost baptized. The frustration of many Christians today is that they're not filled with God's Spirit, and yet they're trying to embrace the principles in the epistles that was set forth to people that were Spirit baptized. It's just impossible to follow the teaching of Christ and the epistles if you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a wretched man without the Holy Spirit. He said, when I would do good without the Holy Spirit, I do evil. I simply cannot do it by the Holy Spirit. And so most Christians, many Christians today, are trying to follow Christ and embrace his principles by willpower. You cannot do that. You have to embrace the principles by his power, the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so there are so many Christians today that are studying, I want the fruit of the Spirit. And there are others that would call themselves charismatic. One lady told me, she said, I don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but she said, God has given me the gift of the healing. No, that's not true. They are called the fruit of the Spirit, so you must have the Spirit before you have the fruit. It's called the gifts of the Spirit, and so you must have the Spirit before you have the gifts. And so there is a convoluted, controversial problem in the church today, and that is that people are not Spirit-fed, Spirit-baptized, Spirit-led, trying to obey things that they simply do not have the power to be. The Bible said, Jesus said, when he was talking about this very advent, the Holy Spirit coming to every believer, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give to you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, when the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He continues in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. I remarked the other day that Jesus Christ was probably not a preacher like me. He probably didn't scream and holler that much. He was so profound in his truth. He was like T.D. Jakes. I've told you this story, but I just thought it was so funny, and it was so illustrating. One of my friends was preaching on TBN, and when you preach on TBN, they have a clap track. When you make a point, they'll punch that clap track, and it sounds like there's a bunch of people clapping for you. There's not. It's just that clap track. You hear it on the air. And so one of my friends was preaching, and he would preach, and he was so transparent. He didn't care. He'd make a point, and nothing was happening. He said, hit that clap track. He kept saying that all day, hit that clap track, hit that clap track. Every time he'd make a point, so they would. And so it sounded like people was clapping. It was a telethon. The very next night, T.D. Jakes was preaching, and the first thing he said, they hit that clap track. And Dr. Jakes just said, just a moment. You won't be needing to hit that clap track for me. I intend to say something. And so Jesus didn't really need a clap track. He probably didn't need the annex and all the things that we preachers go through today to try to compete with people's minds that are so distracted by the world. Jesus was so profound that just by uttering a few words, he could cause a riot. I mean, people would line up either for or against him. And so there's not much illustration in the Bible about Jesus Christ preaching like a wild man, except in John chapter 7, when he started talking about the Holy Spirit, the Bible said Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice. It's the thing that excited Christ most, that when he ascended and left this earth, he was going to send another comforter, but he was limited. Christ said, greater works than these shall you do. How can we do greater works than Jesus Christ did? He forgave sins. He raised the dead. He healed people. He's not talking about the quality of the work. He's talking about the quantity of the work. Because Jesus, as a man and as an incarnation, could only be in one place at one time. But he said, I'm going away, but I want to send another comforter, and he shall be in you. And now every believer is supposed to be filled with what? The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost is not another person. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. The Bible said about Jesus, he was given the Spirit without measure. Those people that call themselves Christian, if they have the Spirit at all, it's with measure. But people that are baptized with a Pentecostal experience, that are baptized in the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And so what he is saying is, when you believe on me, as the scripture has said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what's going to happen to you is you are going to receive an immeasurable Spirit. It is going to be the Spirit of God without measure. That means it will be constantly flowing through you, and you will be like Christ walking on this earth. That's the reason why we're called the body of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, because we have the Spirit of Christ. We have the power of Christ. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall have power. Well, the church in many cases does not have the power. They simply want to teach you a seminary. They want to teach you a lesson, but they in no way teach you that you should be endued with the power from on high. And the reason why the world is in a mess like it is, it's not Donald Trump's fault. It's not George Bush's fault. It's not our president's fault. It's not the Congress's fault. It's the church's fault. And I take that blame because somehow I have not been able to communicate to enough people, and many preachers are not even trying to communicate that we are supposed to be a world-changing organism. We're supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't do that with programs pepping people. You've got to do that with the power of Almighty God. It's not might, it's not the power of man, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So I can only urge you, if you come to Living Way, you don't have to do anything to come here. You can come here and soak up the air conditioning just because it's a hot day and say, I got to find me a cool place, and you're still welcome. But I would urge you that you would come to the epitome of what this church is about. And that is that you would know Jesus Christ and believe on him as the scripture has said. And you would become empowered with the Holy Ghost and fire. That you would not simply adapt to this world, but you would be a world changer. That when things are not right on your job, you can make them right because Jesus' own power is inside of you. You can take things that are out of control in your family and rectify them because you are literally what Jesus Christ called my younger brother. You are filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. So ladies and gentlemen, I realize that we can get a whole lot bigger if we don't teach on tongues, and if we do not talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if we just kind of become a Baptist church, we can get a lot bigger. But there is an illustration in the Bible where there were two runners, and one showed up. And he said, what happened? He said, I don't know. I just saw a tumult, and I want to tell you something's happening. He said, stand aside. A slow runner came, and he explained exactly what happened. It's not always to the biggest. It's not always to the fastest. It's the one that's got the goods. And ladies and gentlemen, we refuse, Pastor Brandon and myself refuse, to compromise the Word of God in order to swell our roles and include our income. We are going to preach the Word of God because we believe in the last days, saith God, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The world is going to get so bad that a church like Living Way is going to be an oasis. It's going to be a refuge. They're going to go to a place where they can really find God, where they can know God, not just know about God, where they can receive the Holy Ghost and fire, where they can be changed as they were on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost. Ladies and gentlemen, the 12 disciples that Christ taught were not superhumans. They were people with faults and flaws. As you know about Peter, a cussing denier of Christ. But once he got baptized with the Holy Ghost, he was a transformed man. And ladies and gentlemen, the transforming power of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so we are Pentecostal in that experience, not in denomination, but in that experience. We have been born again. We have been set free. We have been changed. We are new creatures. We're not the same person that was born from our mother's womb. We are transformed. We might have an identical twin sister or brother. If they're not born again, there's a lot of difference between us and them. We're different from our mothers and our fathers and our cousins because we have met Jesus Christ, and he is imparted unto us his spirit called the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it lives inside of us. Can you give God a great praise? Christianity today is cursed with cafeteria Christians. Just cursed with cafeteria Christians. What is a cafeteria Christian? They think they can go down the line and pick what appeals to their fleshly appetite. Look through the Word of God and pick a verse here and there and say, oh, I like that, but I don't like this. When I go to Luby's, I generally like what they've got, but there's some things I don't like. I just don't care for liver and onions that much. I don't like sauerkraut. And so there's some things I don't get. And so I pick my way through Luby's. That's exactly the way people do today. Cafeteria Christians. Nothing could be further from the truth of what God expects. When the Bible says taste and see, he means eat of everything that God serves up. We are rebuked in the Bible if we are milk Christians and we reject the meat. God intends for us to embrace any of it and say, oh, I love Christ, but I'm not sure about the Holy Spirit and all that emotionalism. Friend, I second the emotion. I second what Jesus said. I stand and cry with a loud voice. They want, these cafeteria Christians want the power without the Holy Ghost. They want the Holy Spirit without the evidence of tongues. They want the cross without the crucifixion. They want salvation without the new birth that Jesus addressed in John chapter 3. They want the talk, but they don't want the walk. They want to follow without carrying their cross. They want the blessing without the obedience. They want the joy without the endurance. They want the gifts without the giver. They want the mercy without the contrition. They want the grace without the repentance. Why was the day of Pentecost the feast of feasts? Why was it the greatest day in the Bible? Everything that God did in relationship to man was about that moment. God would never, ever be alone again. See, it wasn't just about us. It was also about him. When God said it is not good for man to be alone, that was from personal experience. God said, I am lonely, and I am going to have a people. And God said from the day of Pentecost on, I will never be alone again. For not only will people be in my spirit, but my spirit will be in people. It's about relationship. It's about fellowship. There is no relationship on the face of the earth like a man that comes to Christ's cross and receives his Holy Spirit. That is the greatest relationship in the world. It will take you from the cradle to the grave. It will take you from triumph to trial. He will be with you and never leave you nor forsake you all the way even to the end of the world. It would have been it would have had an inseparable relationship with man for the first time. Before that, man could be separated from God and God would be lonely. But when the jewel of creation, which is mankind, when he became a receptor of the power of the Holy Spirit, it changed not only our life, it changed God's life. Not only do we go meet the Lord in the cool of the day, but God meets with us. He fellowships with us. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day, but there was a separation. And now when you get filled with God's Spirit, not only can we attest, nothing separates me from the love of God. Not past, not future, not things to come, not powers, not principalities, but God can turn to his angels and say, now nothing separates me from my people, for I am not just with them, I am in them, and they are a part of me. And so for the first time, God would dwell not with, but in mankind. The heartbreak of the incarnation was that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And the heartbreak of the church at large is still that same thing. He has come as the comforter, and his own have not received him as the comforter. It is God's will that all that profess to be a believer, a follower of Christ, be filled with the power of his Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot speak for other Christians, but I can tell you, after 61 years of being a Christian and being a gospel preacher for over 50 years and standing strong for the gospel, that I simply would not have made it if it had not been for the power of the Holy Ghost inside of me. The handshake of a preacher, a tithing check, and church attendance is not enough. I've got to have the Holy God of Israel inside of me. And so, praise God, Pentecost is a day of celebration for me, 365 days a year. I celebrate that his law is written on my heart. I celebrate the fact, praise God, that I am no longer a slave to sin, but I am a free man, born again, set free by Jesus Christ. And third, I am living in a perpetual harvest. There is not a day goes by in my life that God does not do something good for me. I am living this Pentecostal experience. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so you say, Pastor, with what you believe that everybody else is going to hell. I've told you before, I'm not an umpire. I'm a pitcher. I simply throw you the ball. You either strike out or you hit it out of the park. The choice is yours. I reach out to every Christian I can, Catholics and Protestants alone. I thank God for their trip, their experience, their confession. I thank God that we share common values. But that for one moment does not cause me to disown the experience of the Holy Ghost and fire. Because what happened to me is a reality, and I simply can't go back. I can't sit down. I got to stand up. I can't hold my worship. I've got to cry forth. I can't stop my praise. It has to be manifest, because I have been to the day of Pentecost, and it changed my life in a transformational way. Would you stand on your feet and give God some praise? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I hope you understand Pastor Brandon and myself's presentation in this church. We preach everything that we believe is in the Bible, and we teach it as strongly as we can. We don't do that to condemn or confront. We do that to invite, that you ought to be able to receive everything God is good. God has got that is good. We do not condemn those that have problems, that make bad choices. We keep believing if they will come, that God will empower them. They'll see the way more perfectly, praise God. I've stood in this pulpit now for 46 years and preached about the evils of alcohol. I've heard them tell about how a glass of wine is so healthy for your heart. They came out with a new release this week and said any amount of alcohol will destroy brain cells, and any amount of alcohol is damaging to your health. I said that about cigarettes. I said it about alcohol. And if you just stay around long enough, you'll find I'm right. Because I'm not preaching the convictions of Steve Fender. I'm preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God will always be proven to be right. If you're in this church, we want you to embrace the gospel. And we will take you at whatever level you want to. We've got some people here that are kindergartners. They just showed up. This is their first day. They're in short pants. And they got tears on their face because they're scared. We've got some people that's got PhDs in the Holy Ghost. They've been here a long time. And it's our role for us to blend and bend together. Those of us that have got PhDs, we ought to help the little fellows that just came for their first day. Help them get on the bus. Help them find their classroom. Introduce them to their teachers. teacher, praise God. We are a family. We are a family. We have had the nicest reports on Facebook and on social media. One of the ladies that comes here, and you'll know who she is by this, she always calls me Rev. Hey, Rev. She's always done that. I didn't know how old she was. She's 73 years of age. She's 2 years older than I was. But she wrote about 3 paragraphs. And she talked about being a Christian before she came to Living Way. But she talked about 20 years ago, I came to Living Way, and how God has just enlarged her Christianity. She's a retired public school teacher. That's what we want. We don't care whether you're a non-Christian, whether you're a Baptist, a Catholic, a Pentecostal, Assembly of God. We simply don't care. We're here to share the love of God, and never in a condemning way, but to never compromise what the Word of God says, to always help you be everything you can be. Because I can promise you, whether you do or not, the devil's got a plan for you, and it's tragic, but God has got a great plan for your life. If you'll listen to the Word of God, if you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will take you into a new and bigger and better place. If you're in this building today and you don't know Christ, would you come to this altar and say, I just want to give myself to the Lord today? If you've been away from the Lord, you know, all of us recognize.